We pick up today with patient bearing of the hand of God. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Patient bearing of the hand of God. Keeping the sixth commandment by patient bearing of the hand of God. Quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations. And again, a lot of these things would be familiar to us, but I don't know how often we would associate it with the keeping of the sixth commandment. So let's pick up with number 9, this patient bearing of the hand of God. And in our proof text there is that James 5, 7 through 11. That's one of the two. James 5, let me just, if you'll bear with me, let me just read from verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So we've got this addressed to the rich people, and we get some idea of why. In part, they're rich. I mean, how, their attitude toward their riches is something they are just storing up. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Interesting, isn't it? The rust of gold, the rust of silver, pure silver. Yeah, you think, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. But yet, in this context, the Lord's just saying everything you've really counted of great value is not value at all. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now we're getting to it. Now, verse 4, and this is why I wanted to read these first couple of verses. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. So we now kind of get some idea of where they got their riches, okay? Reap down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So the hire of the laborers crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Then we pick up with the verses that are in our proof text. Well, actually, we're not quite there. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. All right? The only thing we've been told about them is that they held back wages. All right? These rich people, they held back wages. Yet, in so doing, it would appear there's some connection. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Then we have the admonition to the brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So in this setting, we've got two or three references to this patience. One is the patience of those who are being wronged. We have the laborers, we have the prophets. We have the patience of Job, who simply was undergoing a testing from the Lord. All right? Something to purify him. And the point here, again, now consider, go back to our little phrase, patient bearing of the hand of God. So to understand, to have a patient bearing, and I got to be careful here, but to be patient with anything, right? You got to have some understanding, don't you, of what's going on or of the circumstances to some degree? Job didn't know what was going on, but he knew one thing. In his heart, it wasn't going on because of what? Because of sin. So Job knew before the Lord, as best a man can be, he was righteous before the Lord. So then Job concluded, well, the Lord's doing this. Now Job, he didn't want to talk to the Lord about it. But ultimately, Job said, no, you know, his wife's encouragement, you know, curse God and die. Job said, no, God's doing something, and God has given. And if God has chosen to take away, then in effect, if I can put our language in here, it's up to me to bear with that patiently. The farmer, we've got the allusion to the farmer who plants and then just patiently waits, depending on God to send the rain. Happy enough to leave. I mean, he can't do anything about it anyway. Now, in this day and age, you bring the big sprinkler systems out and water and everything. But generally speaking, then they waited. And in waiting, the fruit that they waited for with the Lord's help and blessing comes forward. Okay? And so we've got this patient bearing. Coming to understand what's going on in your life and what's bringing it to pass. Now, it doesn't mean that you must bear with every wrong patiently. Okay? It doesn't mean that you can't take steps to right wrongs. But you just have to be careful to make sure the steps you take are in keeping with what God directs. If someone is stealing from you, it doesn't mean you can't go to the law and report the theft. You don't have to bear patiently with them stealing from you. What you do have to do, protecting life, or what you cannot do, is decide, I am going to go and take matters into my own hand and deal with that thief. Perhaps even to the taking of life. So now you say, well, you know, if you report him to the police and they arrest him and put him in jail, part of his life's taken in jail. Yes, but that's his undertaking, and that's a violation of his own, of this commandment, because he's done that, which leads to that result. But I just thought about the patient bearing. The patient bearing, let me find of the hand of God. The patient bearing of the hand of God. So the hand of God is doing something, and you're involved in it, whatever it is. You got to deal with it patiently. You don't strike out. You don't strike out at others. You know, and that's another part. Sometimes when things are going rough for us, we wouldn't think of going and attacking or complaining or criticizing God. But when it's going rough for us, we tend to take it out on one another. Sometimes take it out on those who are the closest to us. It's just the way we are. And so then those that are close to us start suffering, and now we are in violation of the commandment because we aren't patiently bearing under the hand of God, and we in turn now are acting in a way that's detrimental to others. You can see how it works both as to ourselves and how it works as to others. I think I've mentioned this, but this little section, I've kind of give a little synopsis. This is protecting life. and again, ourselves and others, in what we do, in careful studies, and in lawful endeavors. All right. And you've got that second proof text there of Hebrews 12:9. So you can look at those and consider that. And number 10 is very similar, the keeping quiet, quietness of mind. And you see the proof text there in 1 Thessalonians, that ye study to be quiet. That quiet there is the idea of being still, to refrain from meddling is somewhat the idea there. It's not just be quiet. It's, all right, just back away and make sure you understand. And the whole point of the thing here, being quiet, there's got to be a contentment. There's got to be a contentment. You can see 1 Peter, you can read the verse there in the last part, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, things that we are to adorn ourselves with, things that are to make us in obedience, as it were, to this commandment for in what we're considering. And then Psalm 37, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So you can see the quietness, the contentment here. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then going on down, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves. So you've got in there, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not, wait upon the Lord, and being meek. And again, what we see obviously here is being content and again, an understanding, a peace of heart and mind. I don't know what the Lord may be doing, but I'm comfortable that it's the Lord that's doing it. And I am content, and I'll let him deal if evildoers are doing something to me. Yeah, think of the minister that we've been praying for in Canada. Contentment. You know, he's not lashing out right now at all the authorities and whatever. And if you read some of what his wife has said, you know, the preacher mentioned this before, and I was reading a little bit of what he put in the email yesterday. And the wife, just a patient bearing, a contentment. Not what we want, but God's at work. And we are content that he will do what is good and right. That was the big theme of what she wrote. God is good and does good to his people. And what we're going through right now is for the good and the glory of God and for the good of his people. We don't understand it. Not the way we'd pick it to choose to do it. But we're happy enough to live with it. And because we are content that God is at work. And how? Well, we're all waiting to see. We're all waiting to see. So the quietness of mind, and again, put that, and just keep, I'll say it over and over, but quietness of mind in endeavoring to preserve the life of ourselves. Okay? Quietness of mind, the ability to be at peace and content, is going to preserve your own life because you take away the anxieties, the worries. Now again, your life is in the Lord's hands. And when he chooses to take it, he'll take it. But at the same time, basically he said, you rest on me. You be content. You let me go about doing what I need to be doing. And you be content with it. And this contentment, this quietness of mind. I'm happy with that. And I can live, others doing stuff to me, I can handle that. I know why. I know if it's sinners, I know why. Their heart's evil, and I can pray for them. I don't have to strike back at them, for sure. It's not what we need to be doing. And that's where the Lord's saying, now, you got to be prepared. And you think about the early church, and even you can go back in the Old Testament, but the early church especially. Part of the Lord's preparation of his disciples, you've got to be ready to do what? To suffer for my name's sake. Did a lot of teaching and a lot of preparation for that very thing. Now, when men revile you, when men say false things about you, you don't strike back. You bear it, and you thereby bear good testimony. And we'll see that. Okay? Number 11, cheerfulness of spirit. And we've all probably quoted this verse, the Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You get something similar in Proverbs 15, verses 13 and 15, a similar sentiment there of this merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, there's two things there. And Paul, give me 1 second, and I'll forget if I don't. And hopefully, you don't forget yours. But so here we have, as it were, a reference to medicine, that medicines are not bad. But a merry heart is one of those things that helps the healing. Right? That's what medicine's for, to get you by or through something, get over an illness, a problem. Well, here, the ability to rejoice in the Lord, that's what produces a merry heart. This isn't a frivolous, happy-go-lucky smile at everything. This is a genuine a happiness, merriment of heart that results from knowing the Lord and then trusting the Lord, doing the very things we've been talking about. Paul? Yeah, and sets an example. You know, I mean, you know people that, you know, whatever comes, they're just level as they can be. You know, they take it, and people notice that. And sometimes they'll ask, "How is it you never seem to get upset?" Why should I be getting upset? You know? The only thing I would get upset about is if my problems are caused by my sin, then I need to get upset. But only to bring me to repentance. Not upset that I'm going to strike out or do other things to other people. But yeah, Paul's spot on with this contentment, this quietness, all of this. Not only our own life, but obviously those about us as well. And again, that's why I read that first part, by preserving the life of ourselves and others by. And here are some of the things, ways that we do it. Okay? Anything else? Good. Number 12. Got a long answer here. We've got 11 was cheerfulness of spirit. Now, a sober use of meat. And we get a sober use of all of these things, meat, drink, physics, sleep, labor, recreation. So let's just think about them briefly here. A sober use of meat, we have there Proverbs 25. And bear with me a minute, because I added verse 28 to the proof text, and I'll show you why in just a minute. All right, Proverbs 25. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So just don't overeat. I mean, that's the point. You don't need to keep eating. I mean, you can eat, it's good, you enjoy it. But you don't just keep stuffing. Otherwise, you get sick. And then verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. And verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, I added that because I also looked up the couple of texts that had referred to gluttony. Deuteronomy 21:20, Proverbs 23:19 through 21. And gluttony, when you the term gluttony is used, is often associated. You'll find if you look, those references, it's associated with rebellion, with disrespect, with laziness, all right? And gluttony basically, if you look it up in whether it's the Strong's or you look it up in your American Dictionary, gluttony is eating without moderation. So in other words, the same thing that I read in verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. It is approaching food, all right? It's approaching food with the mentality that I need to be careful here. And I don't need to overdo it. Why? Because it could affect my life, how long I live, all right? So same thing, and again, not going to belabor, we've heard, we know, and I'll let you work through some of those, but guiding your heart even in the matter of eating. Drinking, I think, is the next one. 1 Timothy 5:23, again, a verse you've probably all heard, Paul to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, the idea here is drink no longer just water. It's not to forego water. It's just that don't limit yourself to just water. If there are alternatives that will aid in your health and in your life, then you use those alternatives. And I'm not, don't intend to get in here about the wine, the drinking, and whatnot. That's not for this context. The context is, if you need to do something other than just the norm, consider doing it. Don't get bound up by certain things that you think, well, this water is the source of life, so it's just water. It is just water. Well, I'm not saying if you can get by with just water, that's great. But you don't rule out other things because they aren't just water. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Look, you need something to address the problem you're having. Water's not going to do it. So consider the alternatives that are available to you to address medicinally the problem you've got. And that's what he's doing here. So what we drink, physic is medicine. Think physician, is physical, but physic is basically the word for medicine. So again, the taking of medicine. And you've got the interesting proof text. Hezekiah is sick unto death. And you've got that text there in Isaiah 38:21. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster, a salve upon the boil, and he shall recover. And he did. And it's kind of interesting. I've often wondered if figs have a medicinal benefit, or if this was just the Lord saying, use this and it'll take care of it, or if in fact there's something about figs that if you mixed it up and put it on, if it would draw out poison or whatever the problem is. So if some of you know, if you've tried something, let me know. I'd be curious to see. But the point being here, and basically this is Isaiah from the Lord. Look, he's got this problem. All right, here's a medicinal compound that I want you to apply for healing. So people who say, I don't think taking medicine is of the Lord, I think you're going to have a hard time justifying that position with Scripture, right? There are times where you just have to trust. The woman with the issue of blood spent all her fortune. Remember, one who touched the hem of the Lord's garment? The Lord didn't chastise her for trying all the medicine. You know, lady, you know, if you'd have come to me a long time ago, you'd have saved yourself a lot of money. You were really foolish to try to, you know, depend on those things. No, nobody had an answer, but she had gone and tried, and the Lord never condemned her for that. And it's not to say he approved of everything every doctor told her to do either. But the point being that the use of medicine is certainly not prohibited by Scripture. And in fact, in places like this, we see actually it being used. All right? Any thoughts, comments, whatever? Okay, good. The medicine, get myself spread out here now. I got to slide over. I got my other page. Sleep. Vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. I'm at the top of page 466. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Again, verse is not saying you should never get up early. You should go to bed at this time, and you should always get up at this time. It's not prohibiting getting up early or staying up late. What do you think's in mind here? What's our context? What are we considering? Preserving, right? Preserving our own life, the lives of others, in this case our own predominantly. So obviously if this is a constant practice, what are you going to do? Going to weaken the body, make you more subject to illness? Yeah. And then on top of it, you get a little irritable, make life miserable for everybody else. And again, you start taking their life, which again is part of it. So interesting to see just what all is included in this commandment. And you know, you stop and you start thinking about it, you say, well, yeah. now that I think about it, sure it does. It applies. Because I'm affecting my life by how I'm living. So we've got the sleep, and then we have labor. Labor is an interesting one. We've got the text there, Ecclesiastes. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And we've got the 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. And then verse 12, you work and you do your work and you eat your own bread. You provide by your work, all right? And then you've got Proverbs 16:26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. And I think you've got here two or three things that examples, all right, of things here. I would suggest that the first one suggests that you labor with contentment. You know, he labors and he rests. and he's content. He knows he's doing what he needs to do. He's laboring with contentment. The second one I would suggest to you is he's laboring for the right reason or with the right purpose, right? He's laboring so he can eat. You know, there's a principle obviously here. You know, you're to do work, and we've talked about this before. Work was something that was in creation even before the fall. Adam had a job to do. Right? So work is not evil, and it's not a result of sin. Now, how hard we have to work may be, some of the things we have to deal with may be, the thorns and the briars and all, you know, the stuff that really makes it hard. But working's not wrong, but we have working with contentment, we have working with purpose, and we have working for satisfaction. For satisfaction. You know, you're hungry, you work, you sit down and you enjoy a good meal. And whether you think it directly or not, you're satisfied with yourself. You know, you've provided what you needed. And you've enjoyed this meal, and there's a satisfaction that comes from that. If you got a family, additional satisfaction from seeing them enjoy it and being nourished. So labor, now again, let's back up. We can talk about labor, but we're talking about labor in connection with preserving our own life. You don't eat, what are you going to do? You're going to die. Starvation is very real in this world today. Don't think much in this country, even among the homeless. Generally, food gets provided somewhere, somehow, as a rule. Not to say it can happen. Probably happens more with elderly who are sitting in their home unattended who just don't have the money. They don't eat. They find them, you know, frozen to death, starved to death, whatever it may be. But certainly starvation is a problem. But laboring to provide for ourselves and others, to preserve our life and others. And we get into, we're going to see here in this one, we've seen it in others, part of your responsibility, part of my responsibility is we labor, and as the Lord prospers our labor, not only are we to use it for ourselves, but we are to use it for the good of others. Especially those of the household of faith, but even the lost, in meeting needs, in providing food or shelter for the homeless who don't know the Lord. Not to say everybody that's homeless doesn't know the Lord. I don't mean to imply that even. But for those who don't, you say, well, it's their own fault. Their sins put them where they are. You know, maybe it has. Maybe it's the sin of somebody else that's put them where they are. But as we are able to labor, remember, now I'm trying to remember the passage, and one of y'all may be able to help me here, but the admonition of the Lord to now go and steal no more, but work so that you can provide for yourself, and what does he say? And even for others. No longer are you taking, you're going to be giving. Principle that we're looking at of this sixth commandment, preserving, protecting life. All right? Labor, recreations, they've got one proof text there out of the passage that we are very familiar with, a time for everything, and in this one, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I just simply put here, enjoy life. Labor, yes, but there's a time. You know, when the Lord, you remember, and I think the preacher mentioned this, when he had sent the disciples out by two and they came back, and he said, here, come away and just take a little rest. Let's be quiet. And that's when he started out into the wilderness and to take him out. And then the multitude came and the Lord had compassion. And that's just before the feeding of the 5,000. All right, that's when it just happened. But the Lord was taking them apart just to rest. You've been out, you've worked hard, you've labored for the Lord. Now, just take a little time. You know? The be still and know. Well, in this case, being still and just, and if getting some of the recreation's kind of like a merry heart. All right? I would liken the two. I would put the two together a lot of times. Recreation is that which lets you kind of forget things, to get away. Recreation, for the Christian, very well would be what the ungodly would use, alcohol or drugs, their recreational use, to get away. Right? And for a lot of people, recreation is an escape. It's not to make their life better. It actually is making their life worse. And if it's the same for us, we're using recreation for the wrong purpose. Recreation should just be, if you just went out on a hike and you see the things the Lord's made, you know, recreation should also add to our life, not take away from it. And the same with others. Okay? Good. All right. That gets us to the next by. And I think what I'm going to do is just probably stop here. I'm going to read this section. And I've labeled this group by encouraging life. My first one's avoid those things that may result in the taking of life. The second group is by protecting life. The third one is by encouraging life. And just listen to the answer. All right, I'm going to start with the beginning part. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries in requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. And again, we look at that list and we say, well, sure, as a Christian, we talk about a lot of these things as a Christian. You ever think of them in context of the sixth commandment? Loving your neighbor is keeping the sixth commandment. Failure to love your neighbor is violating the sixth commandment. You know, wait a minute. You know, they're just not very lovely. you're asking me to do some things. Yeah, I am. And as we'll see, why? Why can I suggest to you and why can I say to myself? Because let me tell you, when I look at these things, when I'm studying it, I'm talking to me all the time. Why can I suggest that? What were you when Christ loved you? What do we talk about? Christ loving the unlovely. You know? So, why is it that we shouldn't do likewise? And why did Christ love the unlovely? To what end? To give them what? What's the end result? Life. Eternal life. Eternal life. And he just says, look, part of your job here is to help folks in have their life. You can't certainly give eternal life, but you can point folks to that by how you help them with the life here. Okay? So we'll get into that next week and finish up the duties here and then move on into the things prohibited. And we've talked about the prohibitions. We've hit on a lot of it with the duties here. So it probably won't, we won't spend as much time there, although there are some aspects of that that, again, we are going to, if it's like for you, like it is for me, are going to convict just by what we do and say. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for thy word. Lord, sometimes we read it and we miss what you have for us. Sometimes we read it and we ignore what you have for us. Lord, sometimes we read it and we just don't understand. So, Lord, we again ask that you would take thy word and by the working of the Holy Spirit, make it effective in each of our hearts, Lord, each life. We want to be used of thee. We want to be Christ-like. So, Lord, help us to understand just what all that entails, even as we've discussed and as we deal with these things, how we react when we talked about it in the last commandment, our relationships. Now we're seeing a particular application to some of those relations, all those relationships. So, Lord, help us, we pray. Go with us now. Bless in thy day. The remainder of the service is here this day. We ask thy blessing and for our sister congregations, for thy people, again, we would pray that you would draw near. And may where they are coming together, may they know thy presence in their midst, we ask. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.